Father God, we do thank you for the opportunity to come to this place, in places right around this country and indeed right around the world, where men and women whom your spirit has moved to change hard hearts into soft hearts, that they will gather this morning to remember your sacrifice on their behalf, on our behalf. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit might move this morning, that we might have ears to hear what it is that you would have to say to us, that we would be deeply moved, and that we would determine in our hearts to honour you in everything that we think, in everything that we say, and in everything that we do when we go out into the world, that indeed when people look at us, because we've sat at your feet and listened to what you say and your spirit has moved in us, that they would see the reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So speak to us clearly this morning, we pray. And may we leave this place this morning knowing that we have done business with the living God and that the living God has done business with us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's interesting, isn't it, that on the penultimate day of Jesus' earthly pre-resurrection life, what did Jesus do? Well, Jesus faced court. And perhaps interesting isn't really the right word, is it? Expected. That's a better word. Expected is probably a more fitting word. You see, the entire Bible tells us one thing. The entire Bible, from beginning to end, tells us that we are rebels, that we are hostile to God. And so what happens when God's Son pays us a visit? What do? When our Maker calls on us, rather than celebrating him, rather than being celebrated for who he is, rather than being welcomed as the rightful king, the Son of the living God, no less, the Maker and the owner of everything there is, he was put on trial to face his accusers. Now just think about that for a moment. Take a moment to consider that. The judge of all the earth is made to stand before an earthly judge. The judge of all the earth faces human justice and receives none. He is put on trial, he is found guilty, and he is crucified. That is exactly how humanity, left to itself, deals with God. The world deals with Jesus the way that the world deals with his word. His word says that marriage is between a man and a woman. The world says no. No, it's not. No, it's not. It can be between whoever we say it can be. His word says that all human life is created in God's image and is of inestimable worth. The world says, no, it's not. No, it's not. In the womb, you're not worth anything. His word says, bow down to God's Son. The world says, well, you know what? That's not how we do things around here. No, we do things a little differently. You see, left to itself, the world hates everything that God says it's good, and the world loves everything that God says is wicked. Now it's tempting, isn't it, to think that somehow it would be different if God stood before us, that Australians are not, in fact, the same as everyone else. It's tempting to think that we, you and I, the world that lives in Australia, that we would treat Jesus differently. But if we think that way, it tells us that we really don't believe what the Bible says of us. That no matter what age we live in, humanity hates God. Humanity, given the chance, would do and would always do exactly what it is that Pilate himself did. Humanity in our own day would hand Jesus over to be put to death. And before we take a closer look at the text, I want to add that the way Jesus is treated by the world of the first century is the way that his followers of the 21st century, it's the way that they should also expect to be treated. If the world hates Jesus, then the world will also hate Jesus' followers. The only reason that the world does not hate the followers of Jesus is if his followers are more like the world than they are of him. Chris Swanson, a Christian minister of more than 20 years, he writes this: "No Christian has the privilege to be more popular than Jesus. We are to be careful with any compromising positions to acquire friendship. The world will not cherish a genuine child of God. The world will adore us only if we are of the world." You know what? He's right. He's right. True followers of Jesus don't have to look for ways to be shunned. They don't have to be obnoxious. True followers of Jesus, they don't have to be judgmental. They don't have to invent ways to get offside with the world. All that Christians have to do, you know what it is that Christians have to do? All that Christians have to do is to become more and more like Jesus. You see, the world hates Jesus. The world has no time for Jesus. The world certainly has no time for the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus who is Lord, the Jesus to whom the whole world will one day have to give an account. The world hates the Jesus that calls sin, sin. The world hates. The world despises Jesus, and the world would prefer it, quite frankly, if Jesus was silenced and if Jesus was gone. The world despises Jesus because Jesus holds the world to account. Jesus tells the world exactly what it is like. He tells us that unless he makes it right, then we are all wrong. And when the world hears that, what does it do? When the world hears that, it hates him. Now, one thing we understand only too well is just how much Jesus loves the world. We know that, don't we? It's the reason why we're here this morning. But there are a great many things, in fact, that Jesus hates. Homosexuality, Jesus hates. Consensual sex outside of marriage, Jesus hates. Lying, stealing, cursing, Jesus hates. Despising our parents, Jesus hates. Preferring ourselves over others, and as I said last week, doing 80 in a 60 zone, Jesus hates. You see, when we break the law, we break his law. And Jesus hates that. He hates it. And when the world hears that Jesus hates what it does, they despise him, and the world despises those who follow him. You see, it's why Peter hid himself after Jesus was arrested. It's why they all hid. They saw what the world did to Jesus and they realized that that's what the world would like to do to them, given half the chance. They understood that only too well. And church, if no one hates you, if no one finds that you are a burden on their time, if no one despises you, if no one wishes that you would just be quiet and that you would just disappear because you cannot get enough of Jesus, and chances are that you are more like the world than you are of Jesus. Chances are that I am more like the world than I am like Jesus. Jesus died for the world, but he certainly wasn't like the world, was he? He wasn't of the world. And for the world he died. Very early in the morning, Mark tells us, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law and the whole Sanhedrin made their plans. So they bound Jesus, led him away and handed him over to Pilate. They were in a hurry, in other words. You see, what they were doing really couldn't wait. What the chief priests and the elders and the teachers of the law and the whole Sanhedrin had determined to do, they had to get done with haste. They had to start very early in the morning because they didn't want to be engaging in the business at hand when evening came. They knew, didn't they, that it wouldn't be right. It wouldn't be right to still be working. You see, what was evening for? Well, evening was a time for reverent prayer. Evening was a time to be quiet. Evening was a time to be rested. And so see the irony of what is taking place. They wanted to do what was right. And all the while, they put the King of Glory on trial. While they conspired against him, they wanted to be seen to be doing what was right. How ironic, don't you think? How ironic, how farcical, how absolutely repugnant. But then isn't that just how the world works? As long as people are seen to be doing what is right in their own eyes and in everybody else's eyes, it doesn't really matter that what they are doing is wrong. As long as they think it's right. As long as the world thinks it's right. And Mark tells us that the whole Sanhedrin were in on it. Now, I don't think he means every last member. He simply means the majority. You see, Nicodemus, he wasn't in on it. That we can be absolutely certain. Joseph of Arimathea, he wasn't in on it. The majority, however, they wanted him gone. And what the majority wants, the majority gets. What the majority wants, everybody else has to accept. But God's way, church, is not always the popular way, is it? God's way is not rule by numbers. God's way is not rule by majority. God's way is only and always the right way, the good way and the proper way. See, God's way is always the best way. God's way is not always the way of the majority. And God's church would always do well to remember that whenever it chooses to put the question that it may be wrestling with, whatever that question may be, to the vote. Whatever question, whatever issue is being discussed and decided, listen very, very carefully to what it is that God says before you listen to what the majority says. Be very, very careful to listen to what it is that God is saying. Because in the case of Jesus, the majority found him guilty. And in the world's eyes, the majority is always right. And so what did they do? Well, they handed him over to Pilate. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "You have said so," Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again, Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of?" But Jesus still made no reply. And Pilate was amazed. Jesus simply wasn't interested, was he, in defending himself? Jesus wasn't panicked, was he, about what was taking place? Jesus wasn't flustered. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being in the position that Jesus found himself in and not being flustered by it? But he wasn't. He wasn't flustered, church, because he knew what would happen. He didn't defend himself because he wasn't there to defend himself. Jesus knew why he was there. Jesus understood very clearly that he was there to die so that the guilty wouldn't have to die. And so Jesus makes no reply. He embodies the words of Isaiah. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. And Jesus was very familiar with that passage of Scripture. He knew who it spoke of. Jesus would have read that particular passage of Scripture 1,000 times. He read it and he knew that it spoke of him. And now as he stood before Pilate, he remained silent. And what did Pilate do? Well, Pilate did what the crowd wanted him to do. But before he handed him over to be crucified, Pilate, when we read this text here, we see that he played a little game, didn't he? And the game that Pilate played was called, "What do you want?" That was the game that Pilate played. Now, it was the custom at the festival to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing it was out of self-interest the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. If you could choose who would live and who would die, who would you choose? And so Pilate gives to the crowd a choice. And it seems to us to be a pretty simple choice, doesn't it? Do you want Barabbas or do you want Jesus? Do you want a murderer or do you want a healer? Do you want a man who took life or do you want a man who gives life? Do you want a man who hates or do you want a man who loves? Who, says Pilate to the crowd, who do you choose? That's the choice that Pilate gives to the crowd. And who does the crowd choose? Well, they choose Barabbas, don't they? And when you and I read it, we know, don't we, that it's wrong. We know it's wrong. We've read the story. We know who Jesus is. We know who Barabbas is. We know it's wrong. And that's the point, because the crowd, they also know it's wrong. But because they hate Jesus so much, because they don't want to listen to him anymore, who does the crowd choose? The crowd chooses Barabbas. Even those who don't know who Jesus is, they also choose Barabbas. You see, they choose Barabbas because that's what we so often do. We don't stop, do we? We don't take the time to think for ourselves. And rather than question the majority, we simply go along with the majority. Why? Because we don't want to be singled out. We don't want to be the lone voice. But church, when you choose to follow Jesus and stand for the truth, you will often be called to be the lone voice. When you stand for Jesus, you are often called to stand against the crowd. And when you stand against the crowd won't like it. In any case, the crowd before Pilate, they are loud and they are determined. And so they shout for Barabbas. And rather than say no, what does Pilate do? Pilate gives to them what they want. And so what exactly is Mark telling us? Well, the first thing that Mark is telling us is that power often means more to those who wield it than truth. You see, it was far easier, wasn't it, for Pilate to do what was popular than to do what was right. Now think about that, church, whenever you are called upon to make a choice. Please think about that on May 21. Think about that. Take your time. The second thing that Mark is telling us is that those who hate God, they want him removed from the public square. You see, if Jesus just stayed silent, then he wouldn't have had to die, would he? If Jesus didn't create so much trouble for the establishment, everyone would have been happy and they'd have all got along. Live and let live. You've heard that before, haven't you? Or don't rock the boat. Or just get along with the crowd or keep it to yourself. But Jesus just won't do that. Jesus doesn't want that. Jesus doesn't care for that. Why not? Because Jesus, church, he cares for the truth, and truth isn't meant to stay hidden. Truth, you see, isn't private. The world wants your faith to be a private faith. Doesn't mind if you have it. Just wants you to keep it to yourself. Because the world doesn't want anything of it. And truth, church, is what led Jesus to where he is, standing before Pilate on trial for his life, mocked and hated by the crowd. And what does Jesus do? Well, Jesus does what we wouldn't do. He doesn't plead for his life, does he? He doesn't back down. He doesn't look for a way to free himself. Instead, he stands there and he gives himself over to be questioned and to be mocked and to be brutalized and to be killed. And in verse 5, we read these words, "But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed." You see, truth doesn't plead for its life. Truth gives its life. It lays down its life. Truth forfeits its life so that those who are guilty might live. That's what truth does. It just doesn't make sense. Even to me, I find it hard to understand it. That those who are guilty and deserve death might see and seek his forgiveness. And Pilate, he just doesn't see it. And not only does Pilate not see, the crowd doesn't see either, just as many today don't see. And not seeing the majesty of Jesus, and not hearing the truth of Jesus, and not crying out for the forgiveness of Jesus, and not bowing down to the authority of Jesus, people will go about their business as if none of that matters. And the Roman guard, they went about their business, didn't they? We read about it in verse 19. "Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spat on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him." That, church, is exactly what the world thinks of Jesus. Now, we hear a lot today about tolerance, don't we? The great problem, however, with tolerance is that there is no tolerance for the truth. That's why there's no tolerance for the gospel. There's no tolerance for the man or the woman who says there's life in no one else. There's no life and no truth in any other belief except for Jesus Christ. You see, the world simply can't tolerate it when Christians won't play the games that the world plays. They don't play it, church, because they don't believe it. We don't believe it. We believe that Jesus is the Christ. We believe that the reason Jesus allowed himself to be humiliated and dragged away and crucified is because unless he did that, then we would die in our sins. You see, Muhammad didn't die for me. Joseph Smith, he didn't die for me. Buddha, he didn't die for me. Gandhi, he didn't die for me. Who died for me? Jesus died for me. And not only did Jesus die for me, church, he died for you and for the sins of the whole world. Now let me ask you, do you believe that? Amen. And when I ask you, do you believe it, I don't just mean giving intellectual assent to a theological proposition. I mean really believe. You believe it so much that nothing and no one can convince you otherwise. You believe it so much that you would give everything away just to hold on to that belief. You believe it so much that death for you no longer holds any fear, but rather you see death as a door through which you are going to one day step and meet your Saviour. See, intellectual faith, it will let you down. Head knowledge, it will let you down. It has no power at all to hold on to you when suffering finally comes. Intellectual faith will let go of your hand when opposition and disappointment and questions begin to fill your head. But a heart that has made room for Jesus Christ, church, it will shield you through the fiercest storm and through the bloodiest battle. It just will. It just will. A heart that receives the gospel because you realize that you have nowhere else to turn, because everyone else and everything else will let you down, that kind of heart will stand even when the whole world collapses around you. and when the light begins to fade. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus like that, if you're here this morning and you want the kind of hope that will give you confidence when death reaches out its hands and takes your own hand, then come to Jesus. Listen to him as he tells you to repent. Give up trying to be good. Give up trying to please God, because the truth is, and I've said it so many times, you just can't, you just cannot please God. Without Christ dying for you, without Christ forgiving you, without Christ representing you, without Christ filling you and walking beside you all the days of your life, you simply cannot please God. I simply cannot please God. No one can. But God, who is rich in mercy, he will work in you a miracle. God, who is rich in mercy, will change your hard heart and give you a soft heart. He will give you a receptive heart. And when he calls you from this life into the next, if you have a soft heart, if you have a heart that has heard the gospel and responded to the gospel, you will be welcomed not only by your Creator, but better than that, you'll be welcomed by your Saviour. That, church, is the truth of it. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for the great mercy and love you have shown to us. We thank you that your Son was willing to stand in our place, that you poured out your condemnation for the sins of the world upon him, and that he willingly suffered it for us. Lord, help us to appreciate that in such a way that we would want to live for you every moment of every day. And we do ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit might move in us and through us and in the world today in such a way that many hundreds and thousands of people come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he died for the world. And we thank you, Lord, that we can sing your praises today. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.